Welcome to the program God and Country, where matters of public policy and culture are examined through the lens of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And the subject for today's program is the recent firing of Kelvin Cochran, the fire chief for Atlanta, Georgia. And Cochran was fired by the mayor of Atlanta, Kasim Reed, because he had written a Christian booklet about Christian morality called Who Told You That You Were Naked? The title being a reference to Genesis chapter 3 and the shame that came when sinful desires entered into the heart of Adam and Eve. The book explains that marriage was created by God, marriage is for a man and a woman, and that sex outside of marriage violates God's directive. Now, in this book, Cochran made two short references to homosexuality in his list of various ways people dishonor God. This book was self-published by the fire chief to be used in a men's Bible study that he teaches at his church, Ebenezer Baptist. And what's alarming is that this book is nothing more than what any member of an evangelical church would write for a Bible study or for a Sunday school lesson. And if Kelvin Cochran can be fired for writing in a booklet that he believes homosexuality is a sin, then every evangelical in America can be fired from his or her job. And this action by the mayor of Atlanta is one of the many firings of Christians for their belief in Christian morality, not only in the public sector, but also in the private sector, as in the case of the CEO of Mozilla, Brendan Eich. He had to step down because he gave a financial contribution to Proposition 8 in California defending traditional marriage. Photographers, bakers, florists, school teachers are all being fired or fined for not supporting homosexuality. And the precedent that the mayor of Atlanta was establishing, Atlanta, which is supposed to be in the heart of the Bible Belt, is that all Christians should be fired from their job because of their moral beliefs. I received an email stating that there are about 30,000 fire chiefs in America. If the mayor of Atlanta had his way, none of them could be Christians. Why? Because all true Christians believe in the moral law of God and believe that homosexuality is a sin. Anyone who professes to be a Christian and doesn't hold to biblical moral law is suspected of not being a Christian. For obedience to the word of God is the fruit by which you know them. Now, the mayor of Atlanta, in a recent interview on this issue, claimed to be a Christian himself. 3/4 of all Americans claim to be Christian. But what is the true definition of the title? The title Christian should be defined as those who follow Christ. And a belief in the rightness of biblical morality and the rightness of communicating biblical morality is the essence of following Christ. As Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And Jesus also said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples." The biblical prohibition against homosexuality is not an issue over which Christians disagree. This is a position of historic Christianity. And all pastors, Bible teachers, Christian college professors know that those few clergy who attempt to find justification for homosexuality in the Bible are those who don't even believe in biblical inspiration. They're simply superimposing their own wishes upon the Bible. Like people who try to find support for abortion or polygamy or pedophilia in the Bible. Christians are not fooled by wolves in sheep's clothing just because they have a reverend in front of their name or a PhD. Now, granted, if we define Christian as those who actually hold to biblical truth, of the 76% of the American population that claims to be Christian, probably only 10% can wear the title. But 10% is a very large number. And if Mayor Reed's position becomes the law of the land, the United States will have 30 million unemployed Christians on its hands. Now, why do I say this? Because historically, true Christians will not surrender their values to the state. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. We must obey God rather than man. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could not bow down to the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up, even under the penalty of death. In ancient Rome, when interrogated by the state, the Christians would not declare that Caesar is Lord. And thousands of Christians were willing to die for Christ in the Roman Colosseum. And I have no doubt that if the test for employment in America becomes a belief in the rightness of homosexual sex, then all Christians will choose to leave their job. And they will choose this as a badge of honor. Now, my experience is that Christians actually look for ways to sacrifice for Christ, for ways to show the world that Christ is first. And in the first century, Christians did not go reluctantly to martyrdom in the Roman Colosseum. The problem that the pastors had was in holding back the many Christians who were volunteering to die for Christ in the Colosseum. Christians were turning themselves over to the officials to be arrested for their faith. As in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, those who would not accept release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. The secular left underestimates the sacrificial and dedicated nature of the Christian faith. Now, the homosexual agenda is to persecute Christians so that they will be silenced through fear of public scorn, fear of financial ruin. And this begins with removing all Christians from public service and prominent places in private industry. This is done by targeting anyone who says anything against homosexuality. This agenda is explained in a number of different homosexual publications. And this is exactly what happened in Chief Cochran's case. The fire chief's book cleared the Georgia Ethics Board for publication. By the way, I think it's really outrageous, very un-American, that any citizen needs to have his book cleared by an ethics board before it's published. But the chief's book was cleared. Then he gave a copy to the mayor, and the mayor said he would read it. No problem, but a year later, a homosexual member of the city council found out about the book, and he read it to find an offense, and he then cried discrimination. He wanted Cochran fired. He was following the operating procedure of the homosexual lobby. And in homosexual circles, when you do this, you receive immediate affirmation from the group. The homosexual movement has a four-pronged plan of attack. And again, this is written in their own documents. First, to portray gays as victims, not as aggressive challengers. Second, get people to support the gay agenda as a just moral cause. Third, make homosexuals look good. Fourth, make those who do not believe in homosexuality look bad. Call them names. Call them racist. Call them un-American. Call them members of the KKK. It doesn't matter if it's true, just say it long enough, and people, especially politicians, will be afraid to oppose the homosexual agenda. Why is there this over-the-top animosity toward those who oppose them? I mean, after all, for the last 100 years, adulterers and strip club owners and pornographers never sought to persecute Christians who oppose them. In fact, they expected Christians to oppose them. Why is the homosexual community so unwilling to allow for any opposition? I believe it has something to do with the nature of the sin of homosexuality. Homosexuality is so contrary to natural law that it takes an incredible amount of propaganda to maintain the lie. They're fighting against natural biological predispositions built into people's conscience. And Christianity is a threat to that lie. So with Christianity and religious freedom, they will never be able to create their brave new world where there are no gender roles and no defined gender behavior. So they have to get rid of Christian teaching, which, by the way, they claim has ruined the natural state of man and man's natural sexual freedom. And so expect the Christian faith to be suppressed by persecution. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 speaks about the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by unrighteousness. So we must recognize that the mayor of Atlanta and the homosexual community is persecuting the Christian faith. It is a violation of the very founding principles of our country. Their argument is that one can still have religious freedom to hold to one's beliefs, but one shouldn't be allowed to speak them or write about them, lest other people are offended. And that's the very definition of Christian persecution. Religious freedom has never meant only a right to private thoughts, but a right to speak and to practice one's religion. And by the way, history has taught us that once the right to speak one's beliefs is taken away, eventually the thought police will be arresting those who are suspected of holding to Christian values in their mind. The secret police will come and arrest those who are judged to oppose the will of the people. And the removal of religious freedom is the end of all freedom. Recognize that what we now have in America is a revival of ungodly paganism, and with it, the identical persecution that paganism practiced toward the early church. In 303 AD, the Emperor Diocletian rescinded the civil rights of Christians. And in one of his edicts, all Christians were to be deprived of public office. Why? Because the people had a problem with the word C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N? No, because the Christian moral positions offended the immoral pagan population. And the mayor of Atlanta has revived the Edict of Diocletian for the same reasons. He is of the same mindset and the same spirit as the persecutors of the past. Remember Herod? He first jailed and then beheaded John the Baptist for speaking up for biblical morality. The prophet John said it was not lawful for Herod to take his brother's wife. But Herod would not tolerate anyone who disagreed with his moral positions. And so John was beheaded. And this is the legacy of all of us who follow the word of God in this fallen world. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Notice that it's not holding the title Christian that brings persecution. Even the world loves religion. But it is practicing and speaking about Christian morality that brings persecution. As in Micah chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, recently my people have arisen as the enemy of society. Or Isaiah 59:15, the one who turns away from evil makes himself a prey or a victim. And so those who believe in God's morality and his doctrine often lose their livelihood and their possessions. Hebrews 10:34, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Daniel chapter 11, verse 33, they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Plunder is referring to economic persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. John chapter 16, Jesus said, they will make you outcasts. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. And there are no more comforting words than to be reminded of what Jesus told us in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who are before you. I was recently reading a biography from a missionary in India, and he wrote that in America, when you become a Christian, the testimony goes something like, I didn't have a job, I didn't have a family, I didn't have a home. But once I became a Christian, I got the job, I got the house, I got the girl. In India, he says, that the testimony of Christians is the reverse. The Indian Christian testifies that before they came to Christ, they had a good job, they had a good house, they had a good wife, they had a good family. But now that they've decided to follow Christ, they have lost the job, they have lost the house, they have lost the family. Now, in many times and in many places in the church age, the Indian testimony is the norm. And that's probably a norm that we need to get used to in America. Now, there is much that could be discussed in regard to Kelvin Cochrane's case. But for the remainder of this program, I just want to explain the underlying error behind the legalization of the homosexual agenda and the subsequent persecution of Christian morality. Or rather, it could be said this way. The underlying reason why homosexuals are coming out of the closet and Christians are being put into the closet. We can sometimes be fooled or distracted by the ancillary arguments. But I want you to see that those arguments are just smoke and mirrors, clouding the true error. In Isaiah 29:21, the prophet wrote that the ungodly leadership in ancient Israel defrauded the one in the right with meaningless arguments. And I want us to see that the mayor of Atlanta, judges, politicians, have been promoting evil and persecuting the righteous with meaningless arguments. Because if we're going to defeat evil, the axe needs to be laid at the root of the tree. If you've ever gotten into a debate with someone on the subject, you know your time is short, and you can't let yourself be sidetracked by peripheral arguments. You need to take down the error with one swift chop of the axe at the base. And as we read in 1 Peter 3, we need to be ready always to give a defense for our faith. And so I want to explain how to most effectively argue against the mayor of Atlanta's policy and the entire homosexual political agenda. And the key truth is Isaiah 5:20. The core error is that our society is calling good evil and evil good. And until that is set straight, nothing is going to reverse the advance of immorality and the persecution of Christian morality. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now let me explain. The courts are supporting discrimination against Christians in favor of discriminating for homosexuals. Everyone discriminates. To discriminate simply means to judge, and everyone judges right from wrong. And when it comes to moral judgments, someone's rights are always defended, and another person's rights are always violated. And in this case, it is the choice between the right of the Christian to speak and to live according to his convictions, or the rights of the homosexuals not to be offended. Now, you would think that religious rights would triumph. I mean, after all, we do have the First Amendment, which clearly states that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech. But the majority of the courts in America have favored the homosexual agenda by placing the 14th Amendment above the First Amendment. The 14th Amendment guarantees equal protection under the law. And so the courts have ruled that religious freedom cannot interfere with equality, so that equal protection is above religious freedom. Therefore, the homosexual lifestyle, homosexual marriage, has to be treated equally. Now, the mayor's firing of the police chief was way beyond this issue of legal equality for homosexuals. It was the next step, demanding equality in social acceptance, which the courts are now supporting. The courts have not only upheld equality for homosexuals in marriage, but they're quickly supporting the rights of homosexuals to be free from discriminatory speech. But do you see the inconsistency here? It's okay to discriminate against Christians. To say that Christians are wrong in their moral positions, that's okay. But it's not okay to discriminate against homosexuals and say that they're wrong in their moral positions. The mayor of Atlanta, after firing his Christian fire chief, said Chief Cochran's book is inconsistent with the administration's work to make Atlanta a more welcoming city for all of her citizens, regardless of their sexual orientation. The mayor also said, in firing Cochran, it sends a strong message to employees about how much we value diversity and how we adhere to a non-discriminatory environment. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? How can he say that with a straight face? He has just created in Atlanta a discriminatory environment for Christians, who probably make up a larger percentage of the population than the LGBT community in Atlanta. Do these politicians and these judges ever think about the logic of what they're saying? Either they're so morally blind that they don't see their inconsistency, or even worse, they know perfectly well what they're saying is complete hogwash. What the mayor really wants to say is we want to make Atlanta a welcoming place for anti-Christian morality, but Christians are not welcome. But he can't say it that way, so he comes up with a nice-sounding, irrational lie. It would be more rational and honest if the mayor simply said, I believe in the secular humanist ethic that homosexuality is good and Christian morality is wrong. And so I will discriminate against what I think is evil and discriminate for what I think is good. That would be an honest announcement of his position. But to say he's firing his fire chief because he wants to be non-discriminatory, that's complete nonsense. One thing that we're learning, as evil is proliferating in this world, evil always lies, it's always deceptive, and it's always irrational. Now, let's talk about the foundational error here. As Isaiah 29:21 states, the arguments for supporting homosexual rights are meaningless arguments because these arguments are all based upon the judge's or the mayor's prior belief in the rightness of homosexuality. Their arguments only seem rational to them because they have a prior belief in the rightness of homosexual behavior. The problem here is that homosexuality is no longer considered a sin. If our culture had not abandoned the belief that homosexuality was a perversion, the courts would not be applying equal protection to homosexual behavior. The mayor would not be accusing Christians of hate speech or discrimination. The equality argument and the discrimination argument are not the core issue. The real issue is the rightness or wrongness of homosexuality. Let me prove this to you. What if the mayor used the same arguments he is using against Chief Cochran, against someone who wrote against another perversion, pedophile behavior, and NAMBLA, the North American Man-Boy Love Association? Fortunately, in 2015, pedophilia is still considered wrong. But imagine the mayor firing his fire chief for writing a book that pointed out that sex with children is a sin. And then the mayor used that as a justification that he wanted to make Atlanta a more welcoming city for pedophiles. Or that he wanted to send a strong message to employees about how much we value pedophiles. The mayor would have to step down because of public outcry. Because nobody would call discrimination against pedophiles wrongful discrimination. Nobody would say that discriminating against pedophiles is equivalent to racism. And nobody would apply the Equal Protection Clause to pedophiles. See, our generation has forgotten, conveniently forgotten, that just 40 years ago, the social revulsion to homosexual sex was identical to the revulsion people have today toward pedophiles. But the point I want us to see is that none of the justifications made by the courts in support of the homosexual agenda have any basis in foundational morality. They're only excuses to justify the current desires of the society. So when you give a defense for your faith in support of God's morality, don't be sidetracked by peripheral arguments. Stick with the core issue, the rightness or wrongness of homosexual behavior. We're to defend the truth as the Old Testament prophets defended the truth. As Isaiah said, your problem is that you're calling evil good. That's the error. And until our leaders recognize homosexuality as a perversion, there will be no convincing them that the Equal Protection Clause or anti-discrimination laws are not to be applied to homosexual behavior. See, the core problem here is that our society has lost a revulsion for homosexual sex, and our society has turned it into a virtue. And so we have become like the one mentioned in Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So by way of conclusion, this is the foundational error that we're faced with in our country. Sin is being called a virtue, and as a byproduct, all the legal protection that used to be given to virtue is now being given to sin. To say it another way, once you call evil good and good evil, the inevitable outcome is that society begins to treat evil in the same way it used to treat the good. And it begins to treat the good in the same way it used to treat the evil. Public censorship, firings, fines, prison. The fire chief, Kelvin Cochran, released a statement through the Alliance Defense Fund. He said this, "This is happening to me, but it's really not about me. It's a warning to every American that freedom of speech and freedom of religion are hanging by a thread, which will snap if we don't fight to preserve these cherished protections." Unquote. So how do we fight it? By correctly exposing and refuting the error. Chief Cochran also said this, "I'm not discouraged. I'm not downtrodden. This is a God thing, and he's going to do great things, and he will vindicate me publicly." You've been listening to God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. You can listen to this program again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. There you can download any program for free. From our website, you can email me with questions, comments, suggestions. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for making God and Country part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we need to be in the battle for your truth, but we need wisdom for the battle. The fog of war is great. Help us to defend your truth in a way that will be clear and convicting to a world that needs to see and turn from its rebellion toward you. That salvation could be granted to even the greatest of sinners. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.